Personally, I have great difficulty thinking of time other than in the seemingly watertight compartments of past, present, and future. Time passing by minutes, by hours, by days, weeks, months, and years. Chronos is the Greek word we have adopted to refer to this arrangement, one where time flows in a linear fashion. Greek has a second word for time. Kairos refers to a notion not of linear time, but of the arrival of the appointed time, the opportune moment. And we speak of kairos moments to refer to the experience of something happening in a window of timeliness. Maybe you've had a great discovery about yourself or someone else or about the way the world works. Things just fall into place. A long and difficult problem is resolved suddenly, and the world looks different, and you ask, why haven't I seen this before? Why has it taken so long for this to happen? And the answer is that really crucial things seem only to happen when a correct alignment comes about, a dynamic operation of which it appears mysterious to us. Greek is an incredibly rich language for conveying the subtleties of meaning, and so it will come as no surprise to you to learn that Greek has a third word for time, teleios, or as we say in English, teleios. And teleios means far-reaching fulfillment time, mature as in the end of time, when the process that reveals itself to us only by one painful step after another is finally completed. And teleological time plays havoc with chronological time, obfuscating the clear delineations between past, present, and future. That which we look forward to has already arrived. It is present, and yet it is still to come. And contemporary Western society is overly dominated by time as chronos, and we measure the flow of time down to the smallest millisecond. Our lives are regulated by the chronology of time, passing in intervals. The privileging of chronological time followed the invention of the mechanical clock, which paved the way for the technological ascendancy of Western culture. Yet chronos is a hard taskmaster, driving us ever onwards before its demands for more productivity, more efficient use of time. Chronos is like a bossy child who plays poorly with its siblings, Kairos and Teleios. Theodore Parker was a Unitarian minister and prominent New England transcendentalist who in 1853, in his sermon of Justice and Conscience, noted, I do not pretend to understand the moral universe. Its arc is a long one. My eye reaches but little ways. I cannot calculate the curve and complete the figure by experience of sight. I can but divine it by conscience. But from what I see, I am sure it bends towards justice. And he continued, things refuse to be mismanaged long. Jefferson trembled when he thought of slavery and remembered that God is just. Ere long, all America will tremble. And these were prescient words in the decade leading to the devastating war between the states. And we know Theodore Parker's words, even if we don't remember him. For in 1964, while giving the commencement sermon at Wesleyan University, Middleton, Connecticut, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. included Parker's words as he prophesied, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." And King draws on Parker's words to illuminate the workings of the way Talius bends the flow of events in a certain direction. Following in the footsteps of the great prophets of Israel, Parker and King gave voice to the paradox of Talius that lies at the heart of our biblical tradition. Justice is a teleological fruit, like a magnet continually bending the direction of human endeavor towards its fulfillment. However, justice also breaks into the here and now. In the kairos moments, the moments of opportunity, human hearts come into alignment as the talus of time pulls towards its ultimate fulfillment. And in a culture dominated by chronological time, the teleological bent of the moral universe is something that's very hard for us to hold on to. For we easily become disillusioned when justice does not happen instantly within our own time span. We want things to be perfect now and can't tolerate the idea that we may not see the fruits of that for which we so tirelessly work. For our eyes reach but little ways. And in chapter 32 of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, we are ushered into a scene in the guardhouse of the palace of Zedekiah, the last ragtag and sorry king of Judah. On the eve of the fall of Jerusalem in 587. Now, historically, Israel had always had charismatic figures in the tradition of Moses and Samuel, himself the last of the great judges. Yet the prophetic movement, as recorded in the books of the major prophets Isaiah, Micah, Amos, Hosea, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, arose as a parallel development alongside the rise of monarchy in Israel. And this point is essential for us to grasp. For the major prophetic tradition arises as a religious antidote to the politics of monarchical shenanigans. The centralization of power inevitably placed the rule of the king above the law of God. Monarchy, like all human forms of political governance, inevitably tended towards the privileging of power over justice, idolatry over true worship, and self-interested corruption over the sound governance in the name of the common good. And the period of Jeremiah's prophecy is contemporaneous with the prolonged political crisis from 626 to the fall of Jerusalem in 587. And Jeremiah preached a moral view of reality, grounded in the Hebrew epic, through which God, as the only God who brought the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt, taught Israel the way of true worship and good governance that fostered life. And as chapter 32 opens, for his pains, Jeremiah has been imprisoned in an attempt to silence him. And in the king's guardhouse, we witness a strange transaction taking place. Jeremiah, amidst his prophecies of destruction and ruin, at the behest of God, transacts the purchase of a piece of land. Now, Jeremiah was not being a prudent businessman, preparing like a profiteer for his future. In buying the field in Anatoth, a town outside the walls of Jerusalem, he was knowingly buying land he knew he would never see, for purposes he would never benefit from. Jeremiah's purchase is a symbol for the moral arc of the universe. If Jeremiah had used Theodore Parker's words, he might have said that in the midst of fear and on the eve of total destruction of temple and exile of nation, things will refuse to be mismanaged long. That through the experience of destruction and exile, the arc of the moral universe nevertheless bends towards liberation and restoration. America is gripped by fear. Angry frustration bubbles over everywhere we look. Black communities with long experience of the economics being stacked against them turn in upon themselves and in some cases destroy the only material fabric of community they have. White working class males, surprised by the return of economic injustice to them, recommit themselves with angry passion to their very long tradition of voting against their own best interests. Young millennials, so disillusioned by the lack of inspired political choice, contemplate exacerbating their delusion by not voting at all, in the mistaken belief that not to vote is to opt out of responsibility for the consequences. And all around us, we see the seeds of our impending doom, or we certainly think we do. Yet things refuse to be mismanaged long. And the arc of the moral universe bends towards justice. And we cannot see it with our own eyes, yet we can divine its movement through the practice of our moral conscience, informed by the use of the Bible. Informed by the use of the Bible. A Bible that exposes our own prejudices about race, politics, and economics to the testimony of a spiritual, scriptural tradition that often runs against the vein of prevailing cultural values. A Bible under which we sit in judgment. And one of the commendable qualities of the American national experience is that America continues to ere long tremble as it struggles with the consequences of the evils of its national past. Now, some nations continue to defiantly glory in the evils of their past, refusing to hold themselves accountable to the judgment of history. The American experience is to be torn, trembling, into a difficult and prolonged account-taking. And if this is an imperfect process, or one that seems to be taking an inordinate amount of time, then so be it. As long as it continues. And like the prophet Jeremiah, our task is essentially teleological in nature. Propelled by our biblical vision that God is just. In the stark realities of the here and now, we look for the ultimate arrival of justice through our commitment to action now, doubling down in our efforts to work in ways that will ultimately be drawn and bent to the purposes of justice. And in the mysterious and sudden alignment of Kairos moments, producing after long periods of struggle the fruits of such things as the signing of the Civil Rights Act and other major breakthroughs when women, LGBT, and otherly disadvantaged people receive justice, through our tireless agitations in the here and now, we encounter Kairos moments, evidence that the arc of the moral universe, which is simply just an 18th century Unitarian way of talking about the kingdom of God, bends towards justice. And like Jeremiah, when the night seems so dark, let us not lose faith or hope. Amen.